Revelation chapter 19. Tonight we are looking at verses 11 through 21. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Hear now the word of God. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The poet T.S. Eliot, in his poem The Hollow Men, wrote, "This is the way the world ends, not with a bang, but with a whimper." And although that may be a true picture of the death of modernity, of the modern world and the rise of postmodernism, it surely is not the biblical picture of the literal end of the world. What we are given a picture of here is not a whimper, but a great cataclysm that overcomes the enemies of God in one great catastrophe. But you know, brothers and sisters, as I read this chapter, one thing stands out as I read about this great battle of Armageddon. And that is a very brief and one-sided battle. It offends my sense of dramatic tension. We are all, I think, used to what we see in the picture in movies, where there has to be a seesaw between good and evil, and in such a way that you don't know and you feel that tension. Will the good succeed? But when we read of this great battle of Armageddon, it seems that the Bible sets our sights to see this great conflict, and it's over before it begins. The beast and the false prophet are captured. They're thrown into the lake, and everyone else who stood against the Lord and his army are slain by the word, by the sword of his mouth, just like that. No dramatic tension, just the conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at these verses this evening, I want to look at three things. The victor, his victory, and the vanquished. The victor, number one, his victory, number two, and the vanquished, number three. We come then, first of all, to see the victor. And he is set before us as John sees the heaven open. He is the one who sits on a white horse. And his appearance is remarkable. He rides that white horse. He has flaming eyes. He has many crowns, many diadems on his head. And his clothes are dipped in blood. Not, in this case, his own blood, but the blood of his enemies. That's the blood we see here in this vision in chapter 19. Because this is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with the blood of his sacrifice to redeem his people, but with the sword of his mouth to slay his enemies. And then John makes a point of showing the names and titles that this one is given, our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not amazing in those few short verses how many times we see the word name, and this is his name. And but it's not all the same name. First of all, we see the first instance of the name that he is called. And it says he is called the Faithful and True. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps faith, who keeps promises. He said to his apostles before he left them, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And here we see the final fulfillment of that overcoming of the world as he returns in glory to be the one who faithfully returns to vindicate his people who have been abused and persecuted by the beast and by the false prophet throughout the age of the church. Then we are told that he has a name that is known only to himself. We don't know what this name is. Some commentators say that it is one of the names we actually see written, but it is known to himself in that he alone, the divine one, knows exactly what its meaning is, and that is not divulged to anyone else. But that is simply conjecture. So mighty is he, so awesome, so divine, that all his names are not publicly known, even to his people. And then there is the second instance of the name he is called. He is called the Word of God. That is a name that we see given to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very revelation of God to man. But in this vision, we must understand what the content of that revelation is. As he comes on the white horse with the sword proceeding out of his mouth and with the blood of his enemies dripping on his garment. The word at this point is the word of judgment to slay the wicked who have refused the offer of the gospel and followed instead the lies and the promises of the world and of Satan and of those who persecute the Lord's church. And then we see another name, a name that is said is written on his thigh and on his robe. And that name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Savior, the suffering servant, the one who said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, is the one who now sits upon the throne of glory and is King of all creation. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has weapons, as we are see the Lord Jesus Christ in as the victor. A sword that comes out of his mouth. And this is the very word of God. He who is God speaks God's word. But we are to understand once again, brothers and sisters, that the word of God is a sword that has two edges. The one edge gives life through the gospel of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the other end brings destruction to those who will not hear the promise of the gospel and harden their hearts against the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a rod of iron, we are told. A rod of iron with which he will beat down the nations that oppose him and rule them. Even as this allusion reminds us of Psalm 2. And then he has his feet that John says will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. The vision that we are given of the victor of the battle of Armageddon is the vision of the one who Paul announced to the Athenians as the one that God had set to be and appointed a day by him to judge the living and the dead. He is the one who came in his first coming to be the Savior, but the one whom we see now in his second coming to be the judge and the implacable enemy of those who refuse his salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, as I hope I can call you, the application is to just say, what is your relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he Savior? Or is he judge? To the church persecuted, bowed down, in tribulation, the vision of the coming of the Son of God will be marvelous, glorious, and joyous to see the one coming who has felt every tear of his people, has experienced every drop of their blood that has been shed, and who knows their groans and their sighs and their anguish, and has kept their tears in his bottle, even as the psalmist tells us. But for those who have refused him in that way, the vision of the victor is terrible, and there are no weapons that can stand against him. And so each of us has to again examine our hearts. Do we belong to the Savior? But we see not only the victor of the battle of Armageddon, we see his victory. It is a victory over a great multitude. John tells us that the beast and the false prophet have an army gathered, and that army is made up of the kings of the earth and their followers, and all those who have worshipped the image of the beast and bowed down before him. A great multitude. And he will win the battle because the victory is foreordained. Because as John hears the battle announced, he hears the voice of that angel inviting the birds of the air to come to the great supper of God, to feast on the flesh of all that great multitude and army that is gathered against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his heavenly hosts. It's not a battle that is in doubt. It's a battle that has been planned. This great supper of God is in the plan and purpose of God. And it is foreordained and will take place. As mighty as the host is that is arrayed against the Lord Jesus Christ, its mightiness is for no other purpose than to fatten the scavenger birds of the air. And then we see that it is an easy victory. I made mention of this fact in the introduction. We seem to be prepared to see a battle that might seesaw between the armies of heaven and the armies of Antichrist, back and forth. That may be what we expect, but it's not what we see. There is almost no battle at all. It is simply a slaughter. The armies of heaven have no casualties. The armies of the Antichrist have 100% casualties. The beast and the false prophet are captured without any trouble and cast into hell. Their followers, the kings of the earth and all their followers, slave and free, are slain by the sword that proceeds from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. No struggle, no effort. When all the might of unbelieving man and unbelieving demons arrays itself against the Lord Jesus Christ, they are defeated in a moment. I remind you again of that line from Lord Byron's poem, "The might of the Gentiles unsmote by the sword has melted like snow in the glance of the Lord." That's the kind of victory that the victor wins. Not one that is up for debate. Not one that is in confusion. But one that is easy. One that happens in a moment. And this victory is easy because he has already accomplished the victory that was hard in the sacrifice of his life on the cross. That was the victory that for the Lord Jesus Christ was difficult to obtain. So he cried out and he sweat great drops of blood as he beheld his work of atoning sacrifice. But the victory that is the destruction of his enemies is a victory that takes little effort at all. Because once having gained the great victory of his sacrifice, there is nothing and no one that can stand against him. Well, again, to try to make an application, I ask you now the same kind of question, but in a different way. Which supper that is shown to us in chapter 19 will you be invited to? Chapter 19, previously, as we saw last week, shows us the great marriage feast of the Lamb. And those clothed in white linen that are invited to be part of that great celebration that the church looks forward to, as she will be presented before the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that's not the only banquet that's in chapter 19. Here we see the great supper of God. And everyone who is not an invited guest at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be at the great supper of God and will be on the menu for the birds of the heavens. Which supper will we be at? The marriage supper of the Lamb or the great supper of God prepared for the birds of the heaven? And then finally, we see in the third place the vanquished. We've seen the picture of the victor. We've seen his victory. We see now the vanquished. And in a sense, this is just to repeat in a different way what I've already been has already been showed. The beast and the false prophet are the vanquished. But as we know, as they are just the surrogates of Satan, we see that he also is the vanquished. And their doom, their defeat is complete. They are captured, they are thrown into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment goes up before the Lord God forever. And the rest of the enemies that have followed them are slain. Everyone is vanquished who has not been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's to be a true and real and genuine member of the church that he bought with his own blood, to be one of the redeemed that Christ has purchased by his sacrifice. And that is by faith. But for everyone else, the supper is the great supper of God. They are vanquished. And they are vanquished by the sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He created the world by the breath of his mouth. And by the breath of his mouth, he will destroy all his enemies that have risen up against him. My wife and I were watching a new edition of the Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, The Sound of Music, a couple weeks ago on DVD. And one episode in that movie stuck with me. One of the characters was trying to defend his position of trying to make friends with the Nazis during the time of the Anschluss of Germany's annexation of Austria in 1938. And he told this story to try to defend himself. And it was a story, he said, about a man who was receiving the last rites of the Roman Catholic Church. And the priest asked him, "Do you renounce the works of the devil forever?" And the man replies, "Well, in my condition, I can't afford to make any enemies." But how untrue to the gospel record of what the situation is. People try to make friends of the world because they don't want to have enemies. But this word from the Lord says and assures us that the other scripture is true. Those who make themselves the friends of the world make themselves the enemies of God. And there is no hope for the enemies of God. There is no hope for the enemies of Christ except his blood and sacrifice. And if they trample that under their feet, they will be slain by the breath of his mouth. Will you be among the vanquished, or will you be among the victors? That's what each of us has to ask ourselves tonight. There's no middle ground. It's either the winning side with the Lord Jesus Christ or being vanquished with his enemies forever. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the victory that it sets before us. The victory of our Lord in his Christ. The victory you will win through your Son and our Savior. And we pray, Father, that our hearts might truly be turned to you while the door of grace is opened, because the time is coming when it will be closed. When the one on the white horse appears, there will be no more time for repentance. So grant that we are now where we should be, safe in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.